she's working. How many of you kids like chooks? Yeah? You like chooks then, eh? Why do you like chooks? Why do you like chooks?
Because they produce yummy eggs.
Ah, you like the taste of the eggs, eh? And you, mate? Same, yeah? Yeah. Do you think chooks are nice and cuddly? Yeah, pretty cute, eh? Well, especially when they're little chooklets, eh? When they're young. Yeah. Well, do you know what I think about chooks? I think they're wild beasts. You ever seen them in action? There's a bit of food over there, and then all of a sudden the other one sees it and says, "Hey, I want some of that." He comes racing over, and then the next minute they're racing back because there's another bit here, and they're chasing each other, and they're crazy sometimes. Anyway, when me and Emma first came to Mount Tambourine, to start work on the farm there, we was camped down the back of the farm. There was a creek, really nice creek, and a bit of open ground there, all the tree ferns and the water and lizards, and they had some chooks. And because we had a caravan, we'd come up in the caravan, and we had a bit of an annex and set up down there for the first year on the mountain. It was a really beautiful spot. And we'd watch the chooks sometimes. They'd come down by the creek and look for, you know, wildlife and stuff to eat, grubs and everything. And one day I was down there, and I seen this chook on the other side of the creek, and he found a big frog, like a dirty grey big frog, and it's hanging out of his mouth like it was that big as my hand, you know. It was a big frog. And anyway, he's walking along, and you could see he was really, really happy he got this big frog, you know. Good feed for lunch, because it was about lunchtime. And anyway, all of a sudden, one of the other chooks saw it. And he's like, "Hey, wait on, you can't have all of that. That's massive. I want to share that too." So he comes running over, and he just launches himself, and he tries to grab it, you know. But this other chook, he takes off. And he races down the side of the creek. And then the next minute he's running back, and they're going backwards and forwards chasing each other. And then all of a sudden this other chook, he latched onto it. And there's this tug of war happening, and this chook was just getting spreaded further and further, and the legs were stretching about this wide. And these two chooks going at it, you know, it was hilarious. I'm laughing my head off. And neither one of them wanted to give way until one finally, he couldn't hang on to it anymore, and the other one grabbed it, and he took off right down the back, and the other one gave up, and he had a good lunch. Anyway, when we look at chooks and how they like that, because they had lots of other feed around, what do you think as kids? Do you think sometimes we think what your brother or your sister has looks better than what we have, and we want to have a bit of that too? Does that ever happen when you're having lunch or dinner? So what do you reckon? You should fight it out like them chooks? Nah, not really, eh? It's not really the way Jesus said to have your lunch, is it? Yeah. What would be the better way of having lunch, do you think? Well, I can see you thinking. What if you was given something really nice, like that frog looked really tasty to them at the chooks? Do you think you'd share it, or do you think you'd fight over it, or do you think you'd just eat it all by yourself? Yeah, man, share it. That's the way, isn't it? Jesus talked about remembering other people, didn't he, and sharing and being kind. And what did he say? He who is first shall be what? Last, didn't he? Yeah. And he who is last would be what? First. What do you think that means? Any ideas? Maybe if you jump in there too quick and you get a bit selfish, that he allows you to become last, because to help you think about your attitude, eh? You know, that greedy, grabbing attitude. You had your hand up there, man. What was he going to say? Or is he just scratching your head, eh? Yeah, so this week, you know, when you're having lunch at school or at home, just remember them chooks and think about how they were fighting it out. Look funny to watch, but really it's what's going on in here that counts, isn't it? And up in here, you know, it's always better to share or say, okay, we'll cut it in half and I'll have the big half and you have the small half. No, I mean, we'll have half each, you know. Keep it fair. Alrighty, you can go back to your seats now. Thanks for coming. Open with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the words that we've just read, and we just ask, Lord, that our prayer life and the way we pray might be, as you have just explained, not in repetitious words, in with not really any real meaning, but as you demonstrated by giving us a sample copy of how to pray. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray like that, Lord. And not only pray it, but live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How often do we think about the Lord's Prayer? How often do we pray the Lord's Prayer? Many, many times it's only really used for special occasions in churches. Occasions that call for it. In non-Christian situations, sometimes it's used in occasionally here and there. But really, we don't use it a real lot, it seems. Yet there's so much in the Lord's Prayer. And as we just heard, Jesus said, after this manner, pray. So today I wanted to have a little look further into the Lord's Prayer. Have a little look at what he's saying there and break it down. There's a number of different things he talks about, and I thought we could just have a bit of a closer examination of them. So if you're still already there in Matthew chapter 6, we'll start with the first line in verse 9. Which says, after this manner therefore pray. It says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So our Father, which art in heaven, is the first statement that Jesus is making here, which begs the first two questions. First of all, who is our Father that Jesus is talking about here? Remember, he's talking to people, not just himself. So, and he's saying Father, meaning for everyone, not just him. So who is this being he's talking about that can be a father not only to Jesus but to us? And how can that be possible? And second, how can he... Who is our Father that Jesus is talking about here? And how can he be a father to it as all his second? And thirdly, what is this heaven where the Father is? So first, who is our Father that Jesus mentions? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 for our first clue besides what Jesus is saying here in the prayer. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. So in Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So in saying that Jesus is the Son of God, that's really saying that God is Jesus' Father, isn't it? So that establishes that God in heaven, it's saying he goes into heavenly places, that God is the Father of Jesus. But how can God be our Father? But before we get there, if there's still any doubt about God being Jesus' Father, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. That's Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, and verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's pretty clear, isn't it? "Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Again, it mentions heaven there. So it's pretty clear that God is the Father of Jesus. But how can God be our Father? If we now turn to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, that will give us a first clue. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Which reads, Isaiah 64, verse 8, and it reads, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." So here it's clearly stating that God is our Father. Why? Because he made us, yeah? God formed us. Mm-hmm. Let's now turn to Genesis to see a little bit more detail on how he formed us, a little bit more scriptural backup. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll first look at verse 26, just the first line. So the first chapter of Genesis, first book in the Bible and the first chapter of the Bible, in verse 26. And it starts by saying, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then if we drop down to verse 27 and 28, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them." And he said, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth." So we find that because God made us, that's what makes him our Father. And even after that, when Adam and Eve, as it later talks about, they disobeyed God. They separated themselves from God by doing what God had asked them not to. Even after that, God still regards us as his sons and daughters. If he's our Father, we're his sons and daughters, are we not? He didn't just discard us at that point and say, "Oh, they stuffed up, forget them," you know. He says we're still his sons and daughters, which we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 18. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18, where it says, "And will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Includes both of us, male and female, it said he was made in, and we're both sons and daughters. If we now turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, a little further over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed or given to us, that we would be called" should be called "the sons of God, Therefore the world knows us because he knew him not. So even though we let God down, and that hurt God, and it separated us from God, which is why we can't have face-to-face conversation with God anymore like we would in our families. God said, I haven't forgotten you, and I'll use my son to make that reconnection. Just as it says further in the Bible, it says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He came to make that, to reconnect us back to God so that we can talk to God again and not just be dismissed by God. He's not that type of God. Like, we're not that type of parents, those of who have children. You know, just because your child stuffs up doesn't mean you just reject them forever, does it? You know, you persevere and you love them and you care for them and you show them different ways of doing things in the hope that they will then learn to go about things differently and better, eh? And we find that this is the attitude of God and Jesus all the way through the Bible. And we find it again in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, if we turn there next. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where it says, For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, life forever. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is how far God was willing to go to redeem and reclaim his sons and daughters, you and I. He was willing to leave heaven and the beautiful place that it is and come to our world that had been disrupted and by wrongdoing, full of trouble and full of greed and senseless ways of living. Just the same as today, so that it's possible that we can reconnect back to him. And God confirms this in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 to 13. He confirms that he just doesn't want us to go forever on this self-destructive path that we've found ourselves in this world. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 to 13, we find something beautiful that God has to say here. Verses 11 to 13 of Jeremiah chapter 29. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you will call upon me, and you will go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you will seek me, and you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, says the Lord. It's beautiful, isn't it? He knows what we think. He knows what we want to do, whether that's good, bad, or indifferent. Yet he says it doesn't matter. If you're willing to come to me, I will give you a chance. I will take into consideration your circumstances, and I'll give you the extra strength you need to get through them. I'll do everything I can possible to change the track that humanity is going on for the better. And this is what The opening line of the Lord's Prayer is really saying that he hasn't forgotten us, that he's wanting to bring us back, to reconnect with men and women again today. And when we pray that first line, we're acknowledging this. We're acknowledging what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying here, our Father which art in heaven. He's saying, here's our Father, and we believe he's in heaven. And that Jesus did what he did on the cross instead of us, that he can reconnect us back to God in heaven. That he's not just a God who's a zillion miles away, taking no interest in our lives, and doesn't give a second thought for what we're doing, but he's actually wants to be very much involved in what we're doing. And he's just waiting for us to say, okay, God, let me in. Come into my life. I really feel I need to involve you in my life. I've been trying by myself and it's just not working out. The world around me, it's pretty obvious things are not working out because there's so many things off track. And I think I'll give you a go. I think I'll acknowledge that you really are who you are, that you really mean what you say, that you want to actually do something in my life that I can't do myself. That's what we're acknowledging and what he's asking us when we pray, our Father which art in heaven. And by faith, believing that that can be and can happen. And talking of heaven, the third question about God being in heaven is also mentioned in some of these verses we looked at. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And I want to look at something in this verse that we don't necessarily always consider. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now we know the throne of heaven is in, the throne of God is in heaven, don't we? And we're going to look at another verse in a moment to back that up. But here he's not focusing on what we imagine from what we read in places like Revelation and other places about what heaven is like. He's actually focusing on the merciful side of God's throne. Not all the gold and the jewels and everything else and the glory that surrounds it, but the merciful side. What it's all about in God's eyes is about mercy. And that mercy is directed at who? It's us, isn't it? So it's showing that what really matters most is not all the jewels and all the gold and the silver and everything else. It's actually his mercy, his grace is what really counts. That's the most important thing to him. And he says, come boldly. You know, don't hesitate. Don't worry about what you've done. Don't think that you're just not good enough to come to God. That, you know, like, you know, one mate of mine said, man, if I go into church, the roof will fall in, you know. And it doesn't matter if we might think that might happen. Just go to him. Because he says, I will give you help in your time of need. Doesn't matter what it is, where you're at in life, doesn't matter what's happened, come and talk to me. But because we do know that heaven is a beautiful place, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, and verse 10 to 11 to read about it. So that's Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 to 5 to begin with. And it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come, come here, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. So we find there that the throne is indeed in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, again like to an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 elders, and upon the seats were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, white clothes, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And if we drop down to verse 10 and 11, it says, and the 24 elders fell down before him and sat on the throne and worshipped him that lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, you are worthy, Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you have created all things for your pleasure. They are and were created. So we find there a description of the splendour and the beauty of heaven, don't we? And that his throne is in there. But that throne of grace is there. And do you notice in verse 10 and 11, especially verse 11, when it says the 24 elders, they worshipped him. And for what reason were they worshipping? It says the same as what Paul is saying, the throne of grace and mercy. He's saying there that they worshipped him because he is worthy. He is worthy of their glory and honour and power. Because you've created all things, but not just created all things, but because of what you've done to redeem and bring back your creation to himself by the massive sacrifice that him and his son have given. And the time taken out to watch all this happening and help where they can and to make a better outcome than what it would have been if they hadn't got involved in the human race. So the mercy and the grace of God is the preeminent thing in heaven and on his throne. And all for us when we don't actually need it, when we actually needed it but don't deserve it. That's what the Lord's Prayer is really saying. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The hallowed be thy name is that glory, the same glory and honour that we give to him, the same as the 24 elders do. The same respect and appreciation for what he's done, in the way that we talk about God, in the way that we worship God, in the way that we do anything to do with God, it's with respect and appreciation for what he's done. If we look now back into Matthew, back at the Lord's Prayer, we look at the next thing that Jesus is saying. In verse 10, that's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. And it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What is God's kingdom? Thy kingdom come. What is God's kingdom? Let's go back to Revelation. Chapter 21, verse 1 to 5. We find out what God's kingdom is. We've already had a glimpse of what his kingdom is by seeing his character and who he is, a being full of mercy and grace. But let's see what that character does. Revelation 21 and the first 5 verses. And it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, or live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither will there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. That's God's kingdom. That's what he wants to bring. That's what he says to pray for when he says, pray after this manner. He's saying, pray for this kingdom where there's no more tears, there's no more problems, there's no more pain and suffering and repression and dictatorships and senseless attitudes and thoughtless acts. There's no more of that anymore. He's saying, pray for this, for my kingdom. And Jesus also said that my kingdom is within you. So that kingdom of mercy, that kingdom of love and other-centeredness, he's saying, have that inside you. That's my kingdom. You can experience that kingdom now in your spiritual life, connecting the divine with humanity. We can experience that through God, by God, through Jesus, as we talk to Jesus and Jesus talks on our behalf to God. We can have a better quality of life. We can know that Jesus is going to work on our behalf. He's going to help us in situations. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy. Doesn't mean that we won't be met by obstacles and difficulties that we sometimes don't understand. But by faith, we can believe that God will take us through and beyond those difficulties. And that kingdom that he's promising, that will be the final outcome. No matter what happens in between, no matter how hard it gets. He's saying, that's why he's saying, pray for that kingdom to come so that to shorten the amount of time that we've got to put up with what we have to put up with. And that's where our focus needs to be, on God and what he has in store for us. But not just then, but now, you know, each day. And it says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." It's the next line that the Lord's Prayer says. But what is God's will? Let's turn to Luke chapter 22 and verse 42 to find out what God's will is. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. And it says here, Jesus is in the garden of Gethsemane here. He's face